we appreciate especially all those of you who are visiting with us today. We're glad to have you here to worship with us, to worship God together. And it is really especially great to see Delma and Linda back with us today. I feel good enough to be here. Ted and Linda are coming back when?
Tuesday.
Okay, so keep them in the prayers as they are traveling. Looks like we're having a technical difficulty up here. But we're talking about God's at work. That's what our study has been along with. But again, I want to encourage you to go and see. Are we not getting this at all?
We'll get it.
Okay, we'll get it.
Talk about your grandkids or something.
Should we do show and tell? We're resetting something on here. What I wanted to tell you about, two things here that are happening. Number one is, let me ask you, how many of you have gone to see the movie God's Not Dead? Anybody gone to see it yet? I've been recommending it to you the last couple of weeks. I really do want to encourage you to go and see that. Excellent, excellent movie. A week before last, co-worker Cindy's went to it on Friday to go and see it, and it was sold out. They bought tickets for the Saturday show Friday night. They went back Saturday, and the Saturday show was sold out also. I really do want to encourage you to go and see it. It's a great movie. And also to encourage, you know, and to show the movie industry, you know, that Christians really support this kind of movie. I mean, you know, what other movies have you gone out and seen, you know, and so forth, okay? I'm just saying. All right? Now, you have another opportunity this afternoon, 5 o'clock. You are invited to a special screening of The Grace Card. Right here, 5 o'clock, you can bring your popcorn and your drinks and be able to see this movie. It's another really great Christian movie, and so I want to encourage you to take some time to come and see that. We're starting at 5, right, Brian?
And we got a gift for tonight.
Okay, we have a special gift for those who come tonight for the viewing of The Grace Card. Okay? Now, the cost is, it's double what it was last time. Okay, which was free. I'm not sure how that comes to go to work out, but it's, you know, it's double that, all right? We're talking about God's at war, and what we're doing in this study is looking at the different gods that are at war for the throne of our heart and trying to identify the gods that we struggle with that are trying to take the throne of our heart away from God. And by identifying what those gods really are, then the effort then is to let's get them off of the throne. Let's cast them away so that the only one who has the throne of our heart is God Himself. Now, we have been the last couple of weeks, we've been looking into the temple of power. And we talked about the gods of success, and last week we talked about the gods of money. Today we're going to be talking about the gods of achievement. Okay? So that's where we're going. Let me begin this by asking you to just take a minute and make a mental list, if you will, of the things in your life that you have achieved. Okay? What kinds of things would be on that list? What do you consider to be your accomplishments or achievements that you have made in your life thus far? Whether you're a young child still in high school or adult that's, you know, working and carrying on and so forth in your life, what kinds of things have you achieved? Okay? It could be, perhaps maybe it's the education. You know, you graduated from high school, maybe graduated from college, got a degree, maybe postgraduate degree. You know, that's an achievement, isn't it? You see? It could be the job or career that you have gotten yourself involved in and that you're working in and so forth, and that's a great achievement. That you have in your life. Maybe you can look at your life and go, hey, you know, I've got a family going here and things are great. And so that's a great achievement. We would all, I think, agree, right? that we achieve those kinds of things in our lives. Perhaps maybe you say, well, you know, I was able to buy a house, and so our family has this house, this is where we live, and we consider that to be another great achievement in our lives. You know, maybe again, go back to some of the younger people you look at and go, you know, one of the great achievements I've made is I made the honor roll in school, and that's the thing that I like to really work hard and accomplish that, and that's an achievement that a lot of young people, it's not one I ever made. You know, I just, you know, it didn't happen for me. I didn't achieve, you know, strive hard enough, I guess. But anyway, you know, these are all kinds of things that we achieve and we accomplish in our lives, aren't they? And of course, a lot of other things that we do. We need to understand, when we talk about the gods of achievement, that achievement is a good thing. You say, it really is. God wants us to achieve things, and we go through life and we acquire the trophies or the certificates or the diplomas and those kinds of things. You know, even if it's the excellent grades that we get on the test in school, you know, those are all good things. All right? We need to understand how God looks at achievements. The Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 has this to say about people who don't want to achieve. Okay? Look at what he says. We command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teachings you receive from us. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. That's achievement, isn't it? That's accomplishment. If a man doesn't want to achieve anything, he doesn't want to accomplish anything, he doesn't deserve to eat. You see? So God wants us to understand that achievement is a good thing. Look at what he says in verse 11 and 12. We hear that some among you are idle. Again, not achieving anything. You're not accomplishing anything. You see? They're not busy. They're busy bodies. Well, such people, we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. So, you know, Paul's saying, quit being lazy, quit depending on everybody else to take care of you and get out and achieve something. You say, work, do something. So achievement is a good thing, isn't it? Jesus, in the parable of the 10 minas, okay, condemned the wicked and lazy servant for taking the minas that he was given, going out and burying them in the ground instead of investing, instead of doing something with them. He achieved absolutely nothing with what he had been given, and Jesus called him the wicked and lazy servant. So achievement is good. And God wants us to be achievers. But like the other things that we've been talking about in our study, you see, we can allow achievement in our lives to compete with God. And when that happens, then achievements become a form of an idol that's warring to have the place on the throne of our heart. And so we need to understand some important things about achievement. Achievement is good unless it becomes bad. You see? And it becomes bad when it starts interfering in our relationship with God. Whenever we set anything up, including achievement, you see, as a competition with God, where God has to compete with that for the throne of our heart, for our attention and our focus and for our love, then it becomes an idol that needs to be got rid of, because nothing should be allowed in our lives to compete for God's place, you see. So achievement is good unless we allow it to take our focus and our attention off God, and it becomes an idol in the place of God in our lives. And how does that happen? Well, I think in a lot of ways it happens by us being distracted. Okay, distracted, and sometimes I think it's distracted by many, many things. You know, we can have it as you know, this little drawing here shows, weapons of mass distraction are all around us in the world today, aren't they? You know, Satan has provided just a whole slew of things out there that draw our attention away from where it should be, and distract us into all kinds of things. And that's what was happening to Martha in the story that Charles read for us as we begin. Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Now, I know that some of you ladies, you're thinking about the story going, wait a minute here. Okay, here's Jesus, shows up at her doorstep, not only him, but 12 other guys, you say? And Martha, you know, in today's age, she just said, you could have at least texted me to let me know you were coming and bringing all these guys, right? You see? So that I would have had some warning. And so what's happening is Martha has all these guys show up at her doorstep, and she's trying to be a good hostess. And she's, you know, going around trying to make the preparations because, you know, when somebody shows up at your door, what's one of the things that you got to do, ladies? You got to feed them, you see. And so she's probably hustling and bustling about the kitchen and everything, trying to find, do I got enough flour to make some bread for these guys? And how many sandwiches is that going to be? And, you know, all the stuff, the preparations that need to be made for 13 people at least that just suddenly show up at your door. And the Bible says that Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Okay? Now, the gods of achievement do a really, really good job of distracting us from Jesus by calling our attention to all kinds of other things. You see? Look at this over here. Look at that over there. Pay attention to this over here. And it draws our attention away from God. And that's how they work. I think that part of the problem with that and why it's so easy for that to happen is because of this idea of tangible versus intangible. In other words, you know, we as people like to be able to touch things and see things and be able to measure what we're doing and achieving and accomplishing in our lives, don't we? We operate based on our five senses. We want to see things, we want to touch things, we want to hear things, we want to taste things. And so the problem is that you can't do that with God, can you? You see? We can't see Him, we can't hear Him, we can't touch Him. You know, He's there, but then we've got all these tangible, physical things that are going on in our lives. And those things we can see and touch and measure. So it's really, really easy to kind of get focused on the things that our senses are telling us are going on right now and to be drawn away from that we can't readily see and touch and hear. Another part of that problem is the urgent versus the important. You see, it's the old squeaky wheel gets the grease, right? And the urgent things are the things that tend to scream the loudest in our lives. They're the things that call for our attention. You see? They're the things that the fires that we're constantly having to run to and put out in our lives. And every day, we've got stuff like that, don't we? I mean, do you? Or, I mean, am I the only one that has urgent stuff going on? I think all of us do, don't we?
Yeah.
You see? And so because these things are screaming so loudly in our lives, we tend to rush and try to take care of them and to quiet the noise, so to speak. And the important things kind of get pushed to the side. We'll take care of those later. And it's easier to do that because they're not typically screaming quite so loud. You see? And so we take care of those urgent things and the important things get left undone. How many of you ever said this in your... I mean, since yesterday or maybe this morning, I've got too much to do. Okay? Anybody, you know, yeah. Because we are busy people, aren't we? We live busy lives. And we tend to be rushing around here and there and, you know, things are just going too fast. And most of us, I think, would say from time to time, we've got too much on our plate, as the saying goes today, right? We're just busy, busy people. And because we're so busy, we tend to take care of those things that are calling for us and yelling the loudest in our lives. And we live in this fast-paced, hurry-up kind of a world that we can hardly keep up with what is going on. You say, there's so much to do, so much to accomplish, so much to achieve. You say, and we ask ourselves, how many times have you done this in a day? Where did time go? You say, isn't that time already? You say, here we are doing something and paying attention to this or that or what have you, and look up at the clock and half the day's gone already. I can't believe, where did time go? You say, bad news is that time flies. Okay? The good news is you're the pilot. Think about that. Okay? You're the pilot. Since you are the pilot of the time in your life, you get to control, you see, what you spend that time on and what you allow to distract you in your life. Yeah, time is going to go by, and everybody's minutes and seconds and hours are all the same length, by the way. Okay? And all of us are the pilot of the time that we have. So we determine then what we're going to do with that, and what are we going to allow to distract us and focus on those urgent things, the shiny objects in our lives that are calling and attracting our attention. You see, sometimes I think what we've got to do is this: write a note to myself. Stay focused. Okay? Because when there's so much activity going on, there's so many things that are screaming for our attention and our time, it is so easy to be distracted and to lose our focus. So we need to remind ourselves from time to time, stay focused. You say, stay focused. Where do we stay focused? Well, that brings us to this idea of good, better, best. Okay? When you go back and look at what the gods of achievement are trying to do in our lives, one of the things that they accomplish so often is they foster this competition that we find ourselves in, and us comparing ourselves to one another, to other people, and so forth. And so it's the old proverbial looking at somebody else and seeing what they're doing or not doing and so on and so forth, and we get upset about that. And then it's the race that we seem to be in, trying to get everything done that we have to get in. And we look at the other people and see what they're doing. And are we ahead of them? Are we behind? Or, you know, where are we? And so this idea of achieving so often fosters these kinds of ideas and attitudes within our hearts. We're competing with other people constantly, and we're comparing ourselves to them. Go back over to the story in Luke chapter 10 and verse 40. We find Martha there, who's distracted by many, many things. And what does she do? She comes to Jesus and she says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work myself? Tell her to help me." Now, you know, on its face value, you know, Jesus probably had a pretty good relationship, probably better than with most folks, with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They were apparently very close friends. But even with that, you know, that's pretty bold, I think, you know, for Martha to come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, don't you care about what's going on here?" And what is she really kind of doing here? You see, it's the thing that happens when we get overwhelmed by all the stuff that's going on. We oftentimes look for someone to put the blame on. Okay? And if you think about it, in a sense, that's kind of what Jesus, or what Martha's doing. She's blaming Jesus for her predicament that she's in. In other words, she's kind of like throwing out that blame token out there. "Jesus, don't you care that my sister is making me do everything? It's your responsibility to make her do what she's supposed to. Tell her to help me." So here Martha plays that blame token, throws it out there. "I'm overwhelmed, Jesus. I need some help. You need to fix this for me." What she's doing is comparing herself, what she was doing, to what her sister Mary was not doing. You see? So we kind of get stuck in that comparison trap, so to speak. In other words, we sometimes feel like we're getting overwhelmed with all the stuff we have to do, and we start looking at someone else and say, why am I having to do all of this and they're doing nothing? You say, how many times have you ever found yourself saying that about whatever is going on? At work, you know, you're the one doing everything. Or at home, you're the one that's having to clean everything and put everything away, do everything. How many times have you ever said something like this? Why do I just have to do everything? And then you throw out that and play that old, it's not fair card. It's not fair. I always have to do everything. Why do I always have to do all the work? And that's really, if you think about it, that's what Martha was doing here. It's not fair. And Jesus' response to her, I think is pretty interesting when you really think about it. She's worried about so many things, distracted by so many things. You know, Peter did the same thing with Jesus, by the way. If you go over to John chapter 21, and Jesus, after he had risen from the dead, he was there on the shore. The disciples had gone back to fishing, and they come up on the shore, and there's Jesus. And Jesus has a dialogue with Peter. Okay? In that dialogue, Jesus says to Peter three different times, Peter, do you love me? And each time Peter responds, yes, Lord, I love you. And each time Jesus says something to the effect of, feed my sheep, care for my sheep, okay? Feed my lamb. And then he tells Peter, the scripture there tells us, he says to Peter, tells him how he's going to suffer for Jesus and the manner of which he is going to die. So Peter, after hearing all of this, does, you know, that same thing. He looks over at John and says, Lord, what about him? In other words, when I'm going to be having to do all this work you're putting on me, and I'm going to have to be suffering like you're talking about, well, what's he going to be doing in the meantime? What about him? And it's that, it's not fair. If I'm going to have to do all this, what about him? And how often have we done that in our lives, in situations that we're in, and not really paying attention and realizing what's really going on? And I think that's Martha's problem here. You say, Jesus says to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered by many things, but only one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen what is better. You see? You see, what Martha was doing was a good thing. Okay? She was trying to be a good hostess, as we talked about earlier. The problem is that though she was doing something good, there was something that was better for her to be doing, and she was missing that. You see? And that's what Jesus wanted her to understand. Because what we need to understand is spending time with Jesus is always better than anything else that may be calling for our attention. You see? So don't settle for good in your life when you can have better. That's an important message for you to understand. And I think too often in our lives that's what we do. We say, this is good enough. When God wants us to be able to experience better. You see? And so don't settle for just doing good when you can experience better. And I think that's sometimes a problem, especially for church people. You see? Because we can fall into the trap of looking at all the stuff we're doing for the Lord and all the service and good things we're doing, and still never really experience the better that is of sitting at the feet of Jesus the way we really could. Because we're too busy being distracted by all the other good work that we're doing for the Lord. Right? And what happens is we end up missing the divine moments. See? Mary chose to take advantage of that divine moment that she had available to her to sit at the feet of Jesus. You see? And Martha was doing something good, but at the same time she was missing that divine moment. And I think if we're not careful in our efforts to achieve and to accomplish things, even the good things in life, we can find ourselves missing a lot of the divine moments that God has given to us. The preparations you see in life, they're always going to be there. There's always going to be things that need to be tended to. There's always going to be urgent things that are going to be screaming for our attention. And if we're not careful, then we're going to focus on those things and we're not going to take the opportunities that we have to really spend time with Jesus. We're not going to have those divine moments. See? And that's the message that Martha needed to understand in this story. Martha was so distracted by the good things that she was doing, that she missed the divine moment. And that's why Jesus said, Mary has chosen what is better. What you're doing is good, Martha. You can almost hear, you know, he's thinking that. What you're doing is a good thing, but there's something better. Do the good things still need to be taken care of in our lives? Absolutely. But not at the expense of the divine moments. You see? Not at the expense of the divine moments. Well, what kind of divine moments do we have in our lives? Well, how about prayer time? And that can be the individual prayer time that you can spend with God, you know, on your own, in your daily life. But it can also be the times that we spend in prayer together as a family. And I just got to tell you, you know, Wednesday nights, the first Wednesday of every month, we have prayer time here. We don't have Bible studies. We spend time in prayer. And so many of you are not here for that prayer time. You're missing divine moments. Now, I understand there are some circumstances where some can't be here, but I know that there are more that could be here to experience the divine moments that are probably distracted by many things. You see? It's a divine moment. So you need to look and to see, am I being distracted by things that are keeping me from experiencing that divine moment in my life? What about Bible study? Same thing. How much time do you spend on your own in Bible study and reading God's Word and listening to Him talk to you through His Word? It's a divine moment. And then what about the Bible classes that we have here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings? You see, divine moments. But again, Satan manages to distract us by many, many things, whether it's the kids have homework or, you know, we're too tired to get up for Bible study because we stayed up the night before and laid and watched this movie and all the other things that he distracts us with. You see? That then prevent us from experiencing those divine moments with God. And of course, there is praise and worship. As we're doing here this morning together. But again, how many times do we find ourselves being distracted when we get up and you go, I don't feel like going to worship today. I got this to do. I got that to do. You know, hey, the weather's really nice and it sure would be nice to go to the beach or to go fishing or whatever. And so we miss the divine moments because we're being distracted by many things. And maybe some of those things that are distracting us, they're good things, just like with Martha, but we're setting up the good things and not experiencing that which is better. How many things distract you from experiencing the divine moments that God provides for you in your life? You see, the idea here is for us to be able to really be honest and look at those things in our lives and to identify those things for what they truly are, so that we can get rid of those idols out of our lives. The psalmist in Psalm 46 is writing about, you know, all kinds of tragedies and turmoil that go on in the world, the natural things, calamities and earthquakes and floods and so forth, and talking about the things that go on between nations and fights and wars and things of that nature. And in the midst of all of that, God says, be still. Be still and know that I am God. Don't let all this stuff distract you from knowing. You see, achievement can be a good thing unless what we are trying to achieve is distracting us from being able to experience divine moments with God. So I challenge you to look at those things in your life that you are trying to achieve. Are they the good things, in that you're settling for the good instead of for the better sometimes? I hope that message has gotten to you, that you'll relook at some of those things and reevaluate so that you can experience the divine moments that God wants to have with you. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing a song, an invitation song. The invitation is open for anyone that maybe looking at your life, you say, you know, I have been really busy and I've been losing my focus with God, and I've been taking care of all the urgent things, and I've been even taking care of some good things, but I've been missing out on the better. And it's an opportunity for you to kind of reset things in your life. You need encouragement, guidance, prayers to help you to reset things and refocus where it needs to be. Then let us know that. That's what we're here for. Maybe there's someone here this morning who's ready to give your life to Christ and haven't done that yet. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life, then confess Him as Lord. And repent of the sin that's separating you from God. Have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. You can do that right now this morning. I'll be up here in the front to receive anyone who would like to come up. Dale will be in the back if you would like to have a private conversation or prayer with him back there. He'll be there to receive you. Let's stand together.